chapter 2, verse 17, we've been looking at the last phrase of the verse, to whom the mist of darkness forever. And of course, this is Peter, under inspiration of God, revealing to us what the eternal destiny of false teachers will be, except, of course, they repent and cease to be false teachers. And not only false teachers, but all those who follow their evil doctrines. And we said the mist of darkness refers to the place of eternal punishment, which we know of by the word hell. And we were seeing how Jesus spoke of hell and described it. He called it outer darkness. We looked at a number of places. I want to look at two more to remind ourselves so that we can set up our thoughts for this morning. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 30, Jesus said, "Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness." And this, of course, is talking about the judgment day and the destiny of the wicked. "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Outer darkness, where is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then if you turn to chapter 13, where Jesus is again talking of the judgment day, the end of the world, and how the terrors, the false professors are going to be dealt with. In verse 41, he says, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." So in one place he describes hell as outer darkness. Darkness is, of course, a terrible and frightening thing. But then he also describes it as a furnace of fire, which fire, of course, is also a very terrible force. And we all know what it is to be burned and what a painful thing that is. And the question we were starting to speak of last time is, how can hell be both a place of darkness and a place of fire? Because we usually associate fire with light. Well, we know that the Bible says that God is a consuming fire. We also know that God is in hell because he's omnipresent, everywhere present at once. And I referred to it last time. I wanted to look it up, Psalm 139, verse 7 and 8. Says David, talking about God being omnipresent, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Where can I go to be away from God if he's everywhere? And then he gives a couple examples that are as far removed from one another as can be as far as the universe is concerned. He says, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." Now, if God's there, what does the Bible say about God? Well, in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16, it tells us about God, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. He dwells in the light. But then didn't Solomon say, God says he shall dwell in the thick darkness? And then in Psalm 104, The first two verses, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment." So God wears light as we wear clothing. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. And of course, heaven is the place where God's light or his glory is displayed. That's where he dwells in the light. And so, if God is in hell, how can it be a place of darkness? That's the question. Well, God is there, but not in his favorable presence, which his light represents. He's there in his wrathful presence, which is a place of darkness. In Deuteronomy 32, in verse 22, God says, "For a fire is kindled in my anger, and shall burn under the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with their increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains." His wrath is likened to fire. It's a representation of his anger. And he says it burns to the lowest hell. And so, if hell is a place of darkness and a place of fire, then that fire has three unusual qualities. It is a place of torment. The Bible says our body and soul will have pain. The rich man who died lifted up his eyes in hell and he cried out and said, "You know, my tongue is tormented in this flame." And so hell indeed is a place of fire. It has flames that burn, but flames that do not give off any light. Remember what it said about John the Baptist in John 5:35? He was a burning and a shining light. But the flames of hell are burning, but not shining. It also has flames that burn forever, but never consume. If we throw something flammable into the fire, it burns it up. It reduces it to ashes, and it's gone. But when a person is put in hell, he never burns up, even though he burns forever. Remember in Daniel 3:27, the three Hebrew boys that were put in the furnace of fire? It says, "The princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power." Right, fire normally burns anything that you put in it that's flammable. Well, these three young men were put in the fire, and the fire did not burn them. Nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. But here's where God changed the quality of fire to the point where, even though it burned, it didn't burn them, and it didn't consume them. And what I'm trying to bring out is God, anything he makes, he can control the qualities of it. And even though hell has flame that burns, it will never burn us up, those who are there. In Mark chapter 9, you know, you would think if people had any sense or reason left to them whatsoever, that if there was such a thing as hell, nobody would continue a moment unsaved. They would want to come to Christ and be forgiven and be delivered from that terrible eternal destiny that faces them because of their sin. But people don't believe it. Unbelief neutralizes the effect of what the Bible says about hell. And they have no fear of God, so they don't really take his threat seriously, like he's really going to do this. It's no great concern or danger to them in their minds. Notice what Jesus said in Mark 9:43. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Cut off my hand? That would be terrible. Not as bad as going to hell. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed without your hand than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. So it's an unquenchable fire. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The fire continues to burn, and those in that fire never die. They're never consumed. Revelation 9 kind of gives us an idea of what the thinking is in hell. Now, many Christians and others have been burned to death. And that must be a horrendous experience, very painful and agonizing, and yet it's momentary. They soon die. But imagine being put in flame that is hotter than any earthly flame and yet can never kill us, and so we are never free of the pain and the suffering. In verse 5 it says, to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. You know, only the most sick and pained people say, let me die, I want to die, I want to be free of this. Normally people in hell don't want to die unless they're depressed or something on that nature. But here are people tormented, wanting to die and not able. And that's what hell is like. And it also has another quality to these flames that's unusual. It does not only scorch the body, but it also scorches the soul. I already mentioned in Luke 16. Here's a man who's in the intermediate state. What do I mean by the intermediate state between death and the resurrection? He is in hell, but not his body. His body was buried in a grave on the earth. His soul is in hell. And yet, our soul has all the faculties that our body possessed when it was with us after we die. And he was feeling pain, not in his body, but in his soul. It says, verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham. Notice, he was buried, but he's still conscious, still exists, still aware, still feeling. And he cried out. He said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now the body is just the vessel of the soul, the instrument of the soul. And so when we use our tongue, it's the soul exercising the power of speech through a physical member. But when the soul leaves, it still has speech, not the physical member, and yet it can feel the pain as if it did. You think, who would want to even take a chance for a moment that they might die unreconciled to God and wind up forever without any hope of ever escaping a place like this. I mean, if you had to be burnt for a second, you wouldn't be able to stand it. Imagine being in a place where you're burnt for 1,000 years, and then 1,000,000 years, and then 1,000,000,000 years, and then 1,000,000,000,000 years, and 1,000,000,000,000,000,000 years, and it hasn't gotten any closer to being over than when it started. There's no end, as we're going to see shortly. And yet people love their sin so much, they'd rather sin, have their right hand that they can sin with, than have it cut off, cease sinning, and get right with God, even though it means eternal separation from Him in such a terrible place. Where did this come from? Remember, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And a lot of people misunderstand that verse. Well, the devil's angels means the demons, those other angels that sin with him in heaven. The devil's angels are all those who belong to the devil and serve him, human and angelic. Unbelievers are the devil's angels, his workmen, his servants, his messengers. And it was prepared for them as well, as we see in the case of the false teachers, who are merely one example of the destiny of all unbelievers. Isaiah 30 and verse 33 It says, "For Tophet is ordained of old. Yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it." Right, let's say the king here is the devil, the prince of this world. Well, every king has his subjects. He's not going to be there alone. All who follow him in life will be with him in death and in eternity, and will share in his doom and in his suffering. It's fire kindled by the breath of the Lord, fire and brimstone. And as Jesus said in Matthew 25, which is what we were originally referring to, verse 41, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand." See, he's already told the sheep on his right hand, you know, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." In other words, heaven was intended for them as God's elect, and they are will eventually be brought into that place. But then he's talking to the goats on his left, and he says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." I've heard people say, well, hell was never meant for people. It was only meant for devils. And the only reason people are there is because they... No, that's not at all the case. Hell was meant for all unbelievers, all those who are in sin, men and devils. And he says here, "Depart into what kind of fire? Everlasting, never ending. Fire that will burn as long as God is God, eternally, prepared for the devil and his angels." Then he explains their behaviors. And then in verse 46 he says, "These shall go away into..." What kind of punishment? "Everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." So as long as we're in heaven, the wicked are going to be in hell. And they're going to be in that mist of darkness and in that furnace of fire. Who belongs to the devil? Those in darkness. He's the prince of darkness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 11. You know how we know that we're Christians? and we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. We have a God-given love for Christians. You know how we know we're not Christians and we're still in darkness and death? We hate Christians. We don't have any special love for them. And we know that the devil is the father of hate, and he's a murderer and a liar, and so that's why it says Cain killed his brother, because he was of that wicked one. But notice what 1 John 2:11 says. He that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walks in darkness, and knows not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Whereas he that loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him. So those who hate Christians do not seek out their company, do not prefer their acquaintance, and do not consider them the excellent of the earth, and desire them above all others in the world in darkness. Just like the false teachers, and are headed for darkness. See, false teachers wear all their lives in spiritual darkness. Remember Acts 13, what Paul said to a false prophet? Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas are preaching the gospel on the Isle of Paphos, and they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet. That's verse 6. And when the deputy of the country wanted to hear the gospel, it says in verse 8, Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now there is one of the strongest evidences of all that someone is an unbeliever. They don't want to hear the gospel for themselves, and they will do anything they can to keep others from hearing the gospel. Don't tell them that. You shouldn't talk to them like that. Why don't you keep that to yourself? You have no business pushing your faith on other people. You know, it says that the Jews filled up their sins by forbidding the Gentiles to hear the gospel. That's one of the worst sins you can possibly commit, where a Christian wants everyone they can to hear the gospel. That's our greatest desire and joy. Well, here's what he says. Then Paul, who was also called Saul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Very strong language. Notice how he was judged. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind. You've already blind spiritually, now you're going to be blind physically. Not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. See, that was his spiritual condition. God judged him by making it his physical condition. In other words, he's experiencing hell before eternity. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And so, they were in spiritual darkness in their life. They'll be in physical darkness after death. Job 15, verse 23. He wandereth abroad for bread, saying, where is it? He knoweth not that the day of darkness is ready at his hand. Now, most of these false teachers deny the reality of hell and of a judgment day. They'll tell you there is no such thing, and you don't have to worry about it, and that they themselves are headed for that. They don't know it. When they get there, they'll find out, but it'll be forever too late. The day of darkness is ready at his hand, death and eternal damnation. To them is reserved the mist of darkness for how long? Forever, which of course tells us that the punishment of the wicked is not just for a time, but it is eternal. there's never going to be a change for them where they're going to be able to come out of hell and be set free. Hebrews 6 tells us some of the basic doctrines of the gospel. Verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. That's what the gospel requires, turning from sin and believing on Jesus Christ. Of the doctrine of baptisms, right? We need to be baptized when we believe. And on the laying out, and of the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. That's a basic Christian doctrine, eternal judgment. And yet it's almost never heard of. Maybe we can end on a lighter note. God says in 1 John 1:5-6, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. None whatsoever. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. In other words, if we are in darkness, we certainly don't know God. And we certainly don't have a relationship with him, because he has nothing to do with darkness. He's light in his very nature. The Bible says that heaven is a place of eternal light and day. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Right, what is prepared for and awaiting the saints? An inheritance where? In light with God. And God has made us fit for that inheritance by taking away our sins and giving us his Spirit. There's no night or darkness in heaven at all. Revelation 21, verse 22, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nation of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. No night, no darkness in heaven. And we know that light far excels darkness. It's much better. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. It says, I saw that wisdom excels folly, or is much better than folly, as far as light excels darkness. Which would we rather have? Eternity in light? In glory, or eternity in darkness and shame and pain? Light, and that's found in heaven. But we have to believe in and follow Jesus Christ if we would be in that light. In John chapter 8, in verse 12, Jesus said, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light of spiritual and eternal life. In John chapter 12, verses 35-36, Jesus says, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, while you have Jesus. lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. While you have Jesus offered to you, put your trust in him, believe on him, and then you will be his children, and you will be light in the Lord. That's his promise. And then how can we live our lives? How can we live our lives? 1 Peter 2:9. We'll close here. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why has God done this for you? Why has he made you all these things? That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, how sweet is the light. His light is marvelous. It's wonderful. And the darkness is terrible and frightening. And he took us out of that darkness of sin into the light of salvation in Jesus Christ. Praise be to him. May our whole lives be a constant expression of praise to God for it. Let's close in prayer.